I want to speak to you this morning a little bit about angels. Our concept of angels is somewhat skewed, I think, these days. We use angels as treetop decorations. We have an angel on top of our tree at home. And when you look at these angels, they're typically female, blonde, they have wings, and white sparkling gowns, or close to white anyway. And it's easy to allow that to sort of become our image or our thinking, our view of what angels are, and yet that is hardly the biblical picture. The Bible tells us that angels do not have any gender. They are neither male nor female. But whenever they are named in the Bible, they have masculine names. And it's highly unlikely that they were blondes in sparkling gowns. This morning I want to briefly discuss the role that angels played in the events of the Nativity. But we need to look at the question of who or what are the angels. Because, as I've just said, we get this distorted view of what angels are. And one of the other things that sometimes comes up is the idea that that when you die, you become an angel. Nobody becomes an angel when they die. Angels were created by God as a race of beings. Everyone was created. They don't procreate. And you don't become an angel. Angels were made as angels by God. So, who are the angels? Well, the term in the Scripture, in the New Testament, in the Greek language, the word is angelos, and it means a messenger, an envoy, one who is sent from God. The primary definition of an angel is a messenger. That's exactly what they're seen doing in the pages of the Bible. Sometimes they carry a message of warning, as in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, when the angels came to tell Abraham what was going to happen. Sometimes they carry a message of rescue, as with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. Sometimes they carry a message of instruction, as happened with Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, when an angel came to her to tell her what to do in Genesis 16. In each of these instances, and many others, where we see angels active on earth, we see them bringing messages from God. And certainly angels do a lot more than carry messages, but that is a very significant part of what they do, bringing announcements from heaven to earth. So how are angels a part of the Christmas story? Well, there's a couple of things. First of all, there's the message aspect. The angelic task was announcements. The Christmas story is filled with angels, busily carrying messages to people. People who are integral to the story of Christmas. The first angel we encounter in the Christmas story is named Gabriel. There are only two angels in Scripture that are named, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel was an archangel, apparently the highest ranking of all of the structure of authority among the angels. Gabriel visited the planet Earth to inform the principal players in the Christmas story, and ultimately the world, that the fullness of time had come. That, as Paul said in Galatians 4, verse 4, that the time had come when the promised Messiah would arrive. And this came in a series of announcements. The first announcement was about the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the temple and said, "You and your wife, even though they were old and beyond the age of bearing children, you're going to have a son, and you'll call his name John. And he will be the forerunner of the Messiah. He will be the one who will prepare the way for the coming of the promised one." That was Gabriel. 6 months later, Gabriel came to the village of Nazareth to give a message from God to the young woman named Mary. And you find that in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. where Gabriel informed Mary of the fact that she was going to have a child. And of course we all know the story, I think, and her confusion and not knowing what to make of this announcement. And she said, "How can this be? I'm a virgin. How can I have a son?" And of course she was told that it would be the power of the Holy Spirit that would come upon her, and he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever. That was Gabriel. And following his visit to Mary, sometime later, we're not sure exactly when, Gabriel again came with a message from God. This time to Joseph, to Mary's husband. We say her husband or husband-to-be. The marriage was not consummated, and yet they were considered to be married. It would require a divorce for them to separate. He was her husband legally. And God gave him the same message, that Mary's child was of God, not of man. Joseph could take her to be his wife with full confidence in her purity. So that was all of the preliminary announcements, and they were all made by Gabriel, the archangel. Well, 9 months later, after his visit to Mary, an angel, we don't know who it was. It may well have been Gabriel, but we don't know for sure. He's not named, but he came back with another message. And this one we find not as a message of anticipation or an announcement of what is going to happen, but rather it was a message of arrival. And we find it in Luke chapter 2. You know the story. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" So it's a message of arrival, that the Messiah had come. The angel of the Lord appeared in these Judean skies over the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem. And this time the glory of the Lord accompanied the angel's message, and the shepherds were terrified by the sight. The message itself could not have been any more dramatic. It was a Savior. A Savior had been born. A Savior who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. Well, that's the announcements. But it's at this point that we see a bit of a change, a turn in the role of the angels. And we see a different kind of response. Up to this point in the Christmas story, the angels have served as God's messengers. But carrying messages is not the only function of angels. In fact, I would suggest to you that it may not even be the primary function of angels. The angels in heaven have what I believe is their primary function, and that is praise and worship and exaltation. And we have here shown the angelic response, and that is exaltation of the Christ child. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see the angels worshiping and exalting God. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 6, you have angels in the temple. Isaiah's vision of the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." In Revelation 4 and 5, we have the angels in heaven worshiping God. And I want to read you a quote from a booklet by Bill Crowder that comes from Radio Bible Class, a little booklet entitled "Angels and Shepherds Worshiping the Christ Child." And he says, in Revelation 4 and 5, the angelic realm celebrates God's creation and Christ's salvation. But in the Christmas story, they assemble in a glorious mass choir to celebrate his invasion of the broken planet that is the object of his eternal love. When the angel announced the arrival of the Son of God in human form, the heavenly host could remain silent no longer. They raised their voices in exaltation of God for His glory, for His Son, and for His plan to rescue the lost, tired, and confused race of men and women, who, like the sheep guarded by the angel's Bedouin audience, had long since gone astray. This response of exaltation becomes the great thread of worship that began that first Christmas and continues in our worship today. End of quote. Let me read and listen to that cry of exaltation. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is placed." With whom He is pleased, rather. The shepherds heard the angels affirm the glory of God and announced that Christ had come to offer peace to a race that was in rebellion against God. And it's interesting to me that all of the worship and exaltation of the angels in heaven really spilled over into the earth that night as they celebrated the offer of peace, peace with God, reconciliation. Reconciliation between God and mankind, the solution for the human condition of sin, is summed up in that word peace. But more than that, it is the perfect expression of love. The love of God is completely and forever demonstrated in the sending of His own Son into the world to be the Savior. And we talked about that last week, the message of God's love. But it was in response to this expression of love by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that the angels raised their voices in exaltation that night in the fields near Bethlehem. There was exuberant joy, joy in heaven and joy on earth that night. Joy in heaven that spilled over, that overflowed into the earthly skies. Let me try to wrap this up by quoting again from Bill Crowder. He says, "The angels exalt Christ for who He is and for what He has done. They exalted Him in His birth, ministered to Him in His life, supported Him in His anguish, announced Him in His resurrection, all because He is the Christ, all because He chose to do all of that for an undeserving, sin-stained race. All because He chose to express His inexpressible love in such a mysterious and wonderful way and pour it out on His wayward creation." The angels know what we too easily forget, that the Lord Jesus Christ is ever and always deserving of the highest exaltation. And as Clark said, if the angels, who can only observe redeeming love but never experience it, exalt Christ for His grace, how much more should adoration of the Savior drive the hearts and passions of the men and women who have been granted this great grace? He goes on to say, "This marriage of awe and exaltation from the observing angels and from redeemed humanity finds wonderful expression in one of the most familiar of Christmas hymns." And we just sang it. "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth, and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." I trust that we all, with grateful hearts, will join in the exaltation of the birth of Christ, which is the perfect expression of God's love and His glorious gift to us. Let's pray. Father, I trust that these few words this morning would have triggered an attitude of joy, of exaltation, of praise and worship in our hearts. Lord, that we would come before You with praise in our hearts, with adoration on our lips. And Lord, that we would do all that we can this Christmas season to worship the Savior who was born so many years ago and died for our sin. Lord, we just thank you for all that you have done, and we lift our voices in praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.